Now, I just learned that recently that there was the Pillar Day here at Ocean Grove. And it got me thinking about the thought of pillars in Scripture. You know, there are a lot of verses that identify pillars. Now, we know what pillars are, right? This pavilion is held up by pillars. We see them right here all around us. And pillars are something that holds the structure, the edifice up to make sure it's secure. Well, there are a number of different pillars that we see in Scripture, and there's some very spiritual lessons. So in some ways, I can say it's a pillar day here as well, because I want to share with you some scriptures regarding lessons, spiritual lessons that we see from pillars in the Word of God. And a lot of them are in the Old Testament, but some are in the New Testament as well. And this is just to give our thoughts, bring our thoughts together from both the gospel standpoint and a ministry standpoint as well. By the way, just so you know, my name is Mark Colchin, and I head up a ministry called Know the Word Ministries. You can find what we do on our website. It's called knowtheword.com, and a lot of different events that we help organize, conferences and webinars and luncheons and all sorts of things along those lines. So if you are interested in seeing those resources, the articles and the messages and everything else, just go to knowtheword.com. You can find us on Facebook as well, and all the different things that we desire to do to encourage and strengthen God's people wherever we go. And also to share the gospel, because like it was probably with you, it was with me, there are a number of times that I think about it. If it weren't for that person that invited me to come to a youth group event, and I said, sure, and I don't know what made me say, yes, I'll go, because I wasn't a Christian at the time. I decided to come, and there I saw a whole group of people that were really a different group of people. I was a teenager, and I ran with the crowd. It wasn't a bad crowd, but, you know, we could have gotten into a lot of problems. But, you know, that day when I walked in, that night when I walked into this youth group meeting, and I saw those people, and they were so gracious, so kind, people my age, who weren't interested in impressing one another, that type of thing. They were interested in including me in their activities. Now, I had a background in church. I knew the stories of the Bible. I could tell you about Samson and Delilah. I could tell you about David and Goliath. I knew those stories. But I didn't really know who was really the centerpiece of Scripture. And of that, of course, that's Christ. If you remember when the Lord was walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he talked about the things in the scriptures concerning himself. That means at that point it was the Old Testament scriptures. And that all centers around him. As a matter of fact, all of history centers around him. As someone has rightly said, history is his story. And so I came into that youth group meeting and I saw people that acted completely different than my group of friends that I had that were trying to put one another down and trying to impress other people and all that sort of thing. And that really caught my attention. And it, even though I said yes, and I didn't know why I said yes that I would come to the youth group, I did. And I was really impressed. So it made me want to come back and find out more about this group of people. I came to discover in the course of a brief time that these people were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were good people. They weren't weird. They weren't fanatics. They just wanted to study the Bible and learn more about Christ. And so that's what I did. And in the course of time, I became a Christian. And then even though I was familiar with the scriptures and I was familiar with the Bible stories and all the rest, there's a transformation that took place in my heart and my life. And I can really say I was a changed person. In Luke chapter 19, you have the account of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a short guy. He was Jewish, but he worked for the Roman government. Right there, he would have a strike against him amongst his own countrymen, because he was a tax collector. And a tax collector is a tough job to have, I would say. Any tax collector would be working for the Internal Revenue Service of Jerusalem would have a tough time. But working for the opposing faction there, the Roman Empire, that would be really tough. And this guy, Zacchaeus, wanted to see who Jesus was, but he couldn't because he was so small and there was such a crowd of people around the Lord. And so he decided to climb up into a sycamore tree. And it says specifically in Luke chapter 19, he wanted to see who Jesus was, who he was. In other words, he had a real interest in connecting with him. You know, wherever the Lord went, there was always crowds of people because he performed miracles. But people would come and go, come and go. They were interested in the benefit of the miracles. They were interested in the privileges of seeing him at work with his miracles and the food that he provided and the loaves and the fishes that were multiplied, all these things. But a lot of them perhaps went away unchanged. But not Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus saw Christ, he climbed up in a sycamore tree to get a better view of him. And when the Lord passed by, he looked up to him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down from there. And so he was there. And when he came down in more ways than one. You see, he was rich, the Bible says. He had a lot of money. And I'm sure he had a lot of friends when he had that money. That's how it often works, right? A lot of money, a lot of friends. No friends, no funds, no friends. And that's how it was with Zacchaeus. And he says he came down joyfully. He received him joyfully. Came down with haste and received him joyfully. I was once in prison, not because I committed any crime, but I was in prison having prison meetings. And I remember very clearly speaking, you know, I'll tell you this. Unless you've been in jail, you know what they talk about. When they say it's a slammer, it truly is a slammer. Because we went in there with Bibles, a couple of us went in there with Bibles. And you heard the door slam behind you, clank, you know, and you're locked right in there with the prisoners. So if they wanted to wring your neck, I guess they could have easily done that before the guards came to help you out. But you know what? I started preaching on Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. This is some 30 years ago. And there was a whole crowd of prisoners that was standing before me. And as I was preaching the word of God in Luke chapter 19, I saw a couple smiles from amongst the guys in the crowd. And all of a sudden, I saw a few more smiles, and I saw them looking overhead. Well, the jail system that I was in, it was what's called a pod system. And a pod system is where they have cell units and then other cell units, and they're interconnected. And they have two floors to them. So there's a second tier, there's a ground floor and a second tier. Well, from the second tier came a booming voice and someone saying, how do you know Jesus is the Messiah? A really big guy. I mean, when I looked up there, I thought I was looking at Goliath. And I said, well, you know what? And it just came to me. The Lord gave me the words right in the moment. I said, why don't you come down and I'll explain to you a little bit. I was right on that point in Luke chapter 19 when Zacchaeus came down to receive Christ joyfully. And so the guy indeed did come down. And he came to me. He was about a foot taller than I am. I'm 6 foot. So this guy was about, well, he wasn't quite a foot. Let's call about 7 inches taller than me. And I looked up to him. And before I even began to explain who Christ was, all the prisoners that were there began to explain to him who Christ was. It was great. I could just step aside and let those guys preach away. And they were telling him who the Lord Jesus was. Well, you know, in that account, Luke chapter 19, when Zacchaeus came down, received Christ joyfully, the Lord said, Zacchaeus, today I must abide at your house. Zacchaeus is really making contact with the Lord. And that's what we hope that you do. Make contact with the Lord. Don't be like the crowd that comes and goes and just says, oh, that's nice. I learned something new. You know, when the woman who had a problem, she had a physical health issue in her life, the whole crowd was there. But the Lord said, somebody touched my garment. Somebody touched the hem of his garment. You know, it's interesting. With all the people that was there, it was only one person that touched the hem of his garment. You know, in some ways, that's how it is. Some people hear the message and they go their way and they can forget easily what they heard. But there's always that person here or there that really connects with the Lord, really touches the Lord, connects with him and touches his garment. I hope that's your case today. Well, we're talking about the pillars, and the first pillar I want to talk about is a pillar that is found in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 26. Actually, there's 5 different pillars I'm going to just briefly talk about. Not long. I won't keep you here long. But the first pillar is found in Genesis 19:26, and it deals with Lot's wife. You probably know the story. The first time I heard it, I was a little Sunday school kid, and my brother mentioned it to me in the back seat of the car. He said, did you ever hear that story where there was a woman that she was running from the city, and all of a sudden she looked back and she became a pillar of salt? A pillar of salt. I said, never heard that before. So sure enough, I went and looked in the Bible, and there Genesis chapter 19 was this instance where a woman turned into a pillar of salt, a pillar of salt. She became a column of salt. What kind of pillar is that? Well, that pillar is a pillar of judgment. Because you see, that was Lot's wife. And Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And Abraham was a righteous man. He was a good person. And Lot was also a righteous man. 2 Peter chapter 3 in the Bible tells us he was a righteous man. But he made the mistake, Lot did, of living amongst people who didn't care about the Lord. He might have thought that he could have a good influence. on those people in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he didn't. And the Lord had to take him, in essence, by the hand and lead him out of the city, because God said he was going to rain down fire and brimstone upon that city. But the warning was this: don't look back. Don't look back. Now, why did God give that command, don't look back? He didn't say because of pillar, so you just don't look back. Well, you know what? Lot's wife's heart was in that city of Sodom and Gomorrah. She wasn't interested in anything else but the goodness, good things that she could, not the goodness, but the good things that she could derive from a life in Sodom and Gomorrah. And because she did look back, she was judged and became a pillar of salt. Now, you might think everybody who ever looked back at that point would have become a pillar of salt, but that's not so. Because in the very next verse, you can check it out, the very next verse in Genesis chapter 19, you see Abraham looked upon the cities of the plain, and he didn't turn into a pillar of salt. What was the difference between Abraham and Lot's wife? Well, Lot's wife had a worldly desire, a desire not of things above. She didn't have her heart and affection set on things above. She had her heart set on things below. Abram, rather, on the other hand, he had a spiritual interest. He had real interest in knowing who God was and, of course, obeying God. And so he didn't turn into a pillar of salt, even though he looked back in the same direction as Lot's wife. So it's a lesson to us. And you turn the pages of Scripture and find in the New Testament and another gospel account in Luke, where the warning was very clear. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. So we need to remember the lessons from that pillar of Lot's wife becoming a pillar of salt, because she thought she'd find her satisfaction in the things of this world. You will never find your full satisfaction. You may for a minute. The novelty of something, a brand new car, a brand new house, a brand new this, a brand new that, in the moment, you will find satisfaction. You say, oh, this is wonderful. But you know what? In a short period of time, that satisfaction will begin to wear thin. But with Christ, none but Christ can satisfy, is what the hymn says. And that's where you find your true satisfaction. Mick Jagger said he couldn't get any satisfaction. And that was Mick Jagger. And he sang that song. And, you know, unless he comes to turn to Christ, he will never find that satisfaction. So that's the first pillar of salt that I want to mention. There's another pillar of salt that I want to mention. And that pillar of salt is found in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 28. And in that portion, you have Jacob coming to a place in the city wilderness, or in the wilderness, I should say, coming from a city. And he arrived at a place called Luz. Later, it would be called Bethel. Bethel. And there he had a dream. And when he had this dream, he saw this ladder coming down from heaven to earth. That's significant. It originates from heaven, comes down to earth. And he saw the angels of God, it says, ascending and descending upon this very ladder. And that's an interesting account. And when he woke up from his dream, and before he did, he heard the voice of God saying, I will be with you, and I'll bring you back to this land and your descendants. In other words, God was speaking words of faithfulness to this man, Jacob. This man, Jacob, who had stolen the birthright from his brother and bargained for that birthright and for the blessing, he stole that blessing from him, he was on the run. And yet God met him on the run. God met him even though he was not being a great guy at all to his brother. God still, in grace and in mercy, reached out to this man called Jacob. And he made a promise to Jacob. And he says, I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to provide for you. And I'm going to sustain you. And you know, that promise goes out to you and to me in Christ. When we have a relationship with the Lord, we say, Lord, I'm not the perfect person. I've made huge mistakes in my life, like Jacob. I've done all these things. I don't deserve the least of your mercies. God says, that's exactly the point that I want you to be at. When you come to the point and you say that I don't deserve God's mercy and grace, then you're a candidate for God's mercy and grace. It's one of those paradoxes of Scripture. And so, indeed, God gave mercy and grace to Jacob. And he followed Jacob all the way through. He provided for Jacob. Jacob sometimes didn't, you know, do all those things. But you know what Jacob did? He took some oil. That's what they did in the Old Testament. He took some oil and he took a pillar. a column, a pillar, and he poured oil on it, and he said, this is the place that I've had a dynamic encounter with the Lord. He says, when he woke up from his dream, he said, God is in this place, and I knew it not. He says, this is nothing other than the gate of heaven and the house of God. And you see, Jacob then had a significant encounter with the living God. And you can do, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what the situation is in your life, God can extend his mercy and grace to you. As long as you don't say, I deserve it, or, you know, I've been framed in life and, you know, I've, you know, got all my reasons why I shouldn't follow the Lord. When you say, Lord, I need your help, that's what God wants to hear. He wants to hear that voice calling out for his help. And so that pillar in Genesis chapter 28 is a pillar that reminds us of the consecration and the conversion, I would say, of Jacob. Because before that point, you never see him having a dynamic encounter with the Lord. But at that point, he poured that oil upon that pillar. And that pillar represented the point where he trusted Christ, or trusted God as his own God, and not somebody else's, not his father's or anything else. When you come to that point, you acknowledge by God's grace and mercy your need for Christ, that would be that pillar of conversion in your life. Have you set down that pillar in your life and said, Lord, this is what I need? You know, despite what you might have done in life, whatever it is, God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. He can make the glory of the latter house to be greater than the former, and all those wonderful promises. Even David said, he restores my soul in Psalm 23. And so God will do that if you simply trust him as your Savior. All you have to do is say, Lord, come in. He'll take care of the rest. He'll give you the spiritual desire. You don't have to go to college. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to be the perfect person. You don't have to go and drive and fly or go anywhere else in this world. You simply say, Lord, come into my heart. I want to receive you as my Savior. And God will do that based on his grace and his mercy. And so that's a pillar. That's an important pillar that we need to be aware of. There's another pillar that we find out about in the scripture, and that's found in the book of Galatians in chapter 2. And there it talks about the three men that were James, Peter, and John. And they were perceived, it says, they were perceived to be pillars of the church. Pillars of the church. They were leaders. And they were those that God raised up to be leaders to help the early church to be an effective force in this world. I'm so grateful when I was a new Christian that there were older men that came alongside and encouraged me in the Lord. They would just share the Bible with me. They would share Bible verses with me. They would encourage me when I had a question about the Bible, and they would explain it to me. They'd take the time. They were patient. I'm so thankful for those who are pillars of the church, people that really stand tall. They stand firm. They stand strong. They're not moved by the winds of change in our culture around us. They're not affected by various things that come up generation after generation. No, they have their eyes fixed on the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 57, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. And Paul even said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said that we should be immovable, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm thankful for those who are pillars of the truth and pillars in our community that really know the Lord and want to be a testimony to him. So that's a pillar right there. That's a pillar of leadership. That's a pillar of example. And I'm so thankful for those people. There's another pillar that we find in Scripture. Two more I want to take just consider with you just for a moment. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 19, when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, God had to lead them and guide them along. And it says that he did that by means of a pillar of fire through the night. You've probably heard that phrase in various circles. Pillar of fire. How many have heard that phrase? Well, I've heard that many times. Pillar of fire. Pillar of fire to guide in a dark way. And then, of course, the cloud. The cloud gave them cover in the wilderness, in the sun, that protected them. That was the shield that God used to protect his people in the desert sun, in the wilderness. And then the pillar of fire is what he gave to them in the midst of the night. You know, when I think about it from a scriptural standpoint, there's a verse found in Isaiah. It says, you'll hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. We're not talking about audible voices. We're not talking about something that is strange out there. It's what the promise of Scripture, promise of God, the promise of Christ gives to everyone who knows him as Savior. He promises to guide you, lead you, and guide you. And that's the wonderful privilege with the Christian. They have the Holy Spirit that resides within, that will lead you and guide you. That'll be your voice of conscience, so to speak. As you know the Word of God, God will lead you and guide you wherever you go. It says he'll guide us with his eye. He'll be our guide even unto death, it says in Psalm 48. Psalm 78, he guides us with the skillfulness of his hands. There's the God's guidance. Wonderful thing to have guidance. You know, we are so hit with lies on every side. And listen to this. The Bible says it really clearly. It says that the devil is a liar and the father of it. His strategy is to throw out interfering messages, confusion, conflicts, that sort of thing, to muddy the waters. I grew up in the Jersey Shore, and during the summer months, loved to go crabbing. We had a certain area that we crabbed in that was shallow water. And it was very interesting. We would go in there, we found out that crabs like to hang out in this shallow water, some really big crabs. And so these little shelled animals, creatures, whatever, not, you know, they're good-sized crabs, but they're just little things. They were as smart as a whip. Because we'd come with our scoop nets to go catch those crabs, and they would see us coming. And then they would go zigzag back and forth and stir up the mud so we couldn't see them anymore. They were covered. They were really smart for having no brains. But, you know, that's what crabs are. Well, they're programmed by God, right? And, you know, it reminds me that what takes place in the world around us. There are so many things out there that is zigzagging and muddying the waters. After a while, people say, I don't even know what's true anymore. I can tell you this. You go to the Word of God, the very Word of God, and this is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus said. He is one of his I Am statements says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so you can count on the Word of God being a sure thing. Have not I written to you things that are certain, it says in the book of Proverbs. These are certain for sure. Now, in the 9/11 attacks, one of those attacks was a guy that was on the board. I served for many years at America's Keswick down in Whiting, New Jersey. They have a ministry here as well. I don't work anymore with them, but I mean, I work with them, but I don't work for them like I did in the past. There was a member that was on the board of America's Keswick. And he was on Flight 93. You know what Flight 93 was, right? That's the one that went over to Shanksville, Pennsylvania. We've been there a couple times. We've seen the memorial there. Don Peterson was his name. He was a dedicated Christian. He and his wife were on their way to California for a family reunion. Because Don was a very disciplined person, he showed up at the airport at Newark before time because he was a disciplined person. So, you know, Scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. You can't dispute that. And you know what happened? Don and his wife went to check in to their flight. And they were set for a certain flight. The clerk said, you know what? We got extra room on Flight 93. Would you like to be on that? They said, absolutely. We'll get out there a little bit sooner to our family reunion. They were on board that flight that went down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. I talked to the tour guide out there in Pennsylvania, and I said, is it true that I heard this story that the plane, as it was coming over the mountain in Shanksville, the hijackers, as a strategy to throw the people that rushed the cockpit, you know the story, right, Todd Beamer and the rest of, you know, Let's Roll, that whole story, that the hijackers flipped the plane upside down in an effort to try to throw these people rushing the cockpit. And so when that plane came over the mountain there, at not a very high altitude, the plane was actually upside down as it was going. And then it crashed into the ground. Not a single thing survived that. People, the plane, the fuselage went right down into the ground, completely disintegrated. There is only one thing, we have a picture of it, one thing that survived that plane crash. That was Don Peterson's Bible, completely intact with a prayer list that he had in the fly leaf of that Bible. The picture of it is found in Pines Village, right down in Whiting, New Jersey. Very clear picture. Interesting they didn't hear about that in the news. Why is that? Why didn't you hear that in the news? Maybe somebody didn't want to have it reported that there was a Bible that survived. But I'll tell you this, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells the story, the word of our God shall endure forever. And there was that Bible, perfectly intact. It's in the hands of the family. They have it. The picture is there. You can see the picture. You can go online and see it as well. It's just a reminder to us of the pillar, that pillar, the pillar of truth. And that's a pillar of guidance and direction. So even though Don Peterson went to that plane, he was still guided by the Lord. The Lord in his sovereignty knew what he was doing. We can count on the fact that God will guide his dear children along. And that's what the hymn says. That's what the word of God says. And that's another pillar. So we have the pillar there of conversion with Jacob. And you have the pillar of guidance with that cloud in the wilderness for the children of Israel. And you have the pillar of judgment. We talked about that with Lot's wife. But there's one more pillar. And that's found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says that the church of God is the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, I mentioned that these pavilions, this pavilion right here is held up by columns. These are columns. These are pillars. What do you use a pillar for? Well, a lot of these pillars are used for announcements. They are to declare information. And the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is to declare the gospel of God's love in Christ. The church is there to tell you what is right and what is wrong. The word of God gives us what's right and what's wrong. And so we're thankful for that pillar. And so there's some really great lessons in pillars in the Bible. And I hope you take the time to look those different references up. That one, last one again, was 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the other one was in Exodus 19, the pillar of guidance. But you know, the most important thing is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you really know it, that you're in contact with Him. You're like Zacchaeus saying, I want to know more about this person called Jesus. And that's what Zacchaeus did. He made haste and he received Him joyfully. I hope that you have made that decision in your heart to trust Him as your own Savior. We're going to have another closing hymn right here by Rich, and we're going to have that as a concluding thing. But before we do, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes and have a moment in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word that does give life. We thank you, Father, for the promise that you have said that you have come, that you might give life and give it to each one more abundantly. Lord, eternal life, but also life, life that's worth living, life that the way it was intended to be rightly connected with the God of heaven and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would speak to each person's heart, even today. We ask it for the sake and for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and grace upon each one. We ask it in his name. Amen.